Good morning to all of you and Merry Christmas season. Merry Christmas season. Brother Mike was saying, where are you, Brother Mike? There you are. In war, people quit fighting. One time in France, I believe it was, Belgium, in World War I, they called armistice. The soldiers called armistice. The governments didn't. And the Germans called the armistice. In the battle trenches over there, they had been shooting each other. There were soldiers between the two trenches where they were, just laying all over the place dead. They couldn't even retrieve their men. And, Christmas tree started in Germany, that area. And the German soldiers started singing Christmas carols in the trenches over there, and they held up a branch of an evergreen tree and put candles on it, and they were singing. Pretty soon, the British and the American and the French soldiers started singing carols with them. And then they started sticking their heads up and looking at each other and waving at each other. This went on more and more. And then they got up there and they got out and started shaking hands and showing each other pictures of their families. And they started sharing their rations with each other, and they had dinners, and then they helped each other bury the dead. And this went on and on and on. And the British soldiers said, communicating back and forth on by radio wave, and they said, "Well, we got to start the war again. When one of them Germans, so tomorrow morning, when you go out to shoot a German and kill it, and get gunfire flying again, we got to get on with the war." But the armistice was called by the troops, and the German troops basically let out in doing that. There have been people in history that have done a lot for the human race. Done a lot for the human race. Different ones. In history. Different people. Brother David Ash. You're a great humanitarian. Would you come up here and lead us in prayer this morning, brother? Do what?
So I don't know how I get kicked for this.
Well, because you're a good humanitarian. We're going to start talking about humanitarians in a minute.
Oh, okay. Shall we pray? Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and for the many blessings we've received this year, dear God, as it comes to an end. Be with our teacher today that he may instill in us some blessings from you and some knowledge that we need, dear Lord, to pass on what you have for us to do, dear God. Be with those that are sick and in need of thy watch care and that are not having a good Christmas as we are today in our town. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, brother. Different humanitarians in history, there's different people that have made a real contribution to humanity. We're going to go in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in just a few minutes, but I want to tell you about one man, and I talked about him on Wednesday night, John B. Stetson. John B. Stetson. Now, I have a very small head. My head size is 6.5, which is very small. But I have one thing to say about it. Einstein had one of the smallest heads in history. The largest head in mankind was that of an idiot. Okay? Okay. My stepfather always used to call me Pinhead because couldn't find a hat for me. Well, the only hats, see, I wear a child's hat. When my oldest son was 2 years old, he had a head larger than me. His hats were too big for me. Well, only Stetsons make a hat small enough because they're all child hats. In other words, you got to buy an expensive hat to get a hat that small. Because it costs a lot of money. Well, Stetson See, this is a Stetson. John B. Stetson, what it says inside. And then it'll have X's in there. How many of you know what the X's mean?
The quality.
John B. Stetson was born in 1830, May the 5th, 1830. When he was 20-something years old, he contacted tuberculosis. And they told him that he didn't have very long to live. And he always wanted to see the West, so he went out west. And he was in the Colorado Mountains, and it rained like mad, and it would snow, and the weather was really bad. And the hats that people had were cast off from war hats, from the Navy, different ones. They didn't have a real good hat selection. Well, John B. Stetson had been trained as a hat maker. His father was a hat maker. And the best material to make a hat out of is what?
Beaver.
Beaver. Fur. Well, he was up there and he trapped a bunch of beavers and he was freezing to death in the mountains. And he built himself a felt tent out of beaver fur. And because he was a hat maker, he knew how to make hats. Then he decided he needed a hat because he was tired of the raindrops falling on his head. And so he looked around, he looked at the different cowboys, what they really needed and everything else. He said, well, I'm going to build a hat that's got a 6-inch crown and a 7-inch brim. And he called that the Boss of the Plains. The Boss of the Plains. And the tall hat in there, the reason why they had such a tall hat, remember the 10-gallon cowboy hat? Remember the old 10-gallon hat? No, probably most of you don't. But they used to call them the 10-gallon cowboy hats. They didn't hold 10 gallons. Okay? They weren't a 10-gallon hat. It was a 6-inch crown with a 7-inch brim. But it made a real good bucket when you needed to haul water. Because, see, this real good beaver fur, by the way, a pure beaver fur hat is called what? It's a 100X hat. 100X. This is only a 4X hat. You can get a 20X and different ones, okay? But anyway, he made these real good hats. The first hat that he'd made, and he wore himself, a guy came along and offered him a $5 gold piece for it, another miner. So he started making another hat, and every time he got a hat, somebody'd buy the hat. He said, I can make more money doing this than anything else, and I know how to do it. So he went back to Pennsylvania. And rented a little old place. He bought $10 worth of beaver fur and felt. And he would make it out of cashmere wool and beaver hair. Okay? And he made some real good hats. Within a few years, he was turning out 1 million hats a year. And his hats became the most famous of all hats. In 1865 is when he started his hat making career when he went back to Pennsylvania. He did some fantastic things for the human race, by the way. How many of you know what denomination of religion that John B. Stetson was? I know for Brother Roger, you got up on all these guys. What was he? He was a Baptist. John B. Stetson was a Baptist. He was a very orthodox Baptist. He had high principles. And he believed that in his business he would carry those principles with him. Henry Ford learned a lot from John B. Stetson. All right? John B. Stetson absolutely set the standards of American employer-employee relationship. John B. Stetson built homes for his employees. Hatters were a rambunctious, goofy bunch at that time. How many of you ever heard mad as a hatter? Well, they use mercury in making hats a lot of time to make them shine, and they were exposed, you know, like I am, you know, exposed to mercury real high. I shaking the bad this morning. I had to go take my blood sugar, and it was in the 70s again. Anyway, they were unreliable. And he said, if I'm going to build a lot of hats, I got to have a reliable workforce. He built parks for his employees' children. He built schools for them. In Europe, I want you to see the difference between Europe and America now. American Indians, their children stayed in their homes until they were 15, 16, 17, 18 years old. In Europe, when a child got to be 5 years old, he was part of the workforce. In early America, when a child got to be 5 or 6 or 7 years old, he was part of the workforce. No chance for an education. John B. Stetson and the Europeans said, and even when they got over here, they had a lot of trouble with this Indian culture over here because they were not high and low class people. They were not in castes. Europe was always caste. Even the Middle East, everywhere is always in caste society. And the Indians looked level eye to eye. And that was one of the things that the Europeans liked so much about America, is because a man could be a man. And you were a human being 100%. Nobody was your superior. John B. Stetson, European, says that you don't educate your employees. They stay in their place of life and you stay in your stature in life. John B. Stetson said, I'm going to give these children a chance. And he started schools. Baptists before this, we're in Sunday school today, aren't we? You know how Sunday school got started? Baptists started Sunday schools to get the little children out of the factories so they could learn to read and write, so they could get a better job, or else they were condemned and damned to live in that type of society, in that low class, all of their lives. That's how Sunday schools were started. It's to educate children. Of course, they educated them in the Word of God. John B. Stetson built schools. He built parks. He built hospitals. He provided health care for his employees before it was ever required. That's history now. Henry Ford, and also he automated the hat-making society. He built machines to crown the hats, to cut the hats, to press the hats and everything else. All before that, it was all done by hand. Henry Ford came along. You have automobiles today. Henry Ford did a whole lot. You know what Henry Ford did? He built an automation line. We get the word automation from autos. Actually, it should be hatimation. Because it was John B. Stetson that actually began that. Henry Ford built schools. He built hospitals. He built parks. He built places for his employees to work and to live. And he gave them a clean working place, just like John B. Stetson did. And these are the things that were handed down to you. You thought sometimes you might think, well, America just happened like that? There were people in America that caused the things to happen that you have today that you take for granted. And John B. Stetson was one of the greatest men in American history. He founded universities, law schools, all over. He was a philanthropist. He believed in taking what he had. He said, I only need so much. I can only use up so much wealth. I'm going to share it. I'm going to build schools and colleges in Florida and in Philadelphia, different places all over the place. He died in 1906. In 1915, his factories were still putting out 3.3 million hats, and they had 5,400 employees on 9 acres of ground with 25 buildings. That's John B. Stetson. So next time you go into a hat store and you look at John B. Stetson, there was a time, all the movies, all of the old cowboy movies, you know what kind of hats they're wearing? John B. Stetson hats. And there was another thing. When I was over in the Middle East, I got over there and it was in the rainy season. It was in the end of 1975 and 1976, and I didn't take a hat with me. So I bought this camel skin hat. Even like a cowboy hat over there. The first rain that came along, you know what happened to that hat? The brim fell down around my neck. It was a necklace. If you bought a Stetson hat, that hat was going to last. You could water your horse with it. You could carry water with it. If you got in trouble with somebody, you could take it, and it was strong enough, you could slap him, knock him down with a hat. especially if it was wet. One guy said he was shot in the hat 15 times. The hat was still together. One time, I was up cutting firewood, and the chain came loose and flipped up and cut a big notch right in my hat brim, just like that. It would have cut my ear off otherwise. That'd have been one less appendage I would have had. But the hat stopped it. And it was a Stetson hat. All right. Let's go to Matthew. Or Mark, that is. The Gospel according to Mark. Great hope for the human race when certain people are in places of honor in society. I'll say I'm putting my real preaching glasses on that I haven't worn in 35 years, and I can actually see what I'm doing. This is the first time in a long time, although I had to get down here like that. Matthew 5 and verse number 21. Matthew 5 and verse number 21. There is a lot of important information in Greek, so I'm going to read this to you from Greek, translate it to you from Greek as I go. There is a statement here and then a parenthetical statement right in the middle of it. Okay? What is a parenthetical statement? Huh? You have a main subject, okay, and it goes on, and then all of a sudden, and writers will go, by way of parenthesis, I want to say this. And that's what you have in there. So you have a subject, and then you have a parenthetical. Story or statement within this story. The story is about Jairus' daughter. And having departed, and kept on becoming to actually preaching, to preach in the, now I'm in the wrong verse, and having crossed over the Jesus in the boat again unto the other side, was assembled together a crowd, an oklos polis means what in Greek? Oklos. Tell me how many people that is. Oh, close. At least 5,000 plus. So we know how many this is. And then it says, which means much. A lot. So, this great cloud, how many people are here? 5,000 to 10,000 people are here. So there's 5,000 to 10,000 people. How many cities were around the Sea of Galilee? Huh? Nine cities. How many people were in each one? At least 15,000 people. How many people is that? That's over what? 120,000 or so people. Okay. Now, how many people are here following Jesus at this moment? Close to 10,000 people, between 5,000 and 10,000 people. This church is one of the largest churches in the world, Valley Baptist Church. And they're basically, I think at this time, close to 10,000 members. This crowd. Now, you try to get all of these members, you couldn't get them in that auditorium at one time, could you? Okay? If you assembled everybody that was a member of this church at one time, the auditorium would be full, standing room only, and all around. That's how many people that's following Jesus right now. Okay? You're there. There's 10,000 people out here. And Jesus is out in the boat, a little ploion. That's what a boat is, ploion in Greek. A little boat. It's probably smaller than my boat. My boat's 23 feet. That one, I'd go out in the ocean with you. You know, that's the one I was going to use Marilyn for shark bait one time. I told her if she fell in that I couldn't get her back in. I just have to throw a rope out and drag her in until I got into shore. And I said, you'll be trolling for shark all the way. You're not paying attention to me. Anyway, that boat was smaller than what I've got. He's a little bitty boat. A little small boat. Not a ship. Okay? This is a boat. A big canoe, basically, with a sail on it. But he's out there in this canoe, and he's preaching. And sound, he used acoustics, and sound carries off of the water. So that's how everybody's speaking to him, okay? He's speaking to them. And crossing over to Jesus, and this great crowd came upon him, and he kept on being by beside the sea. And here comes one of the synagogue chiefs, the archesynagogon, the synagogue chiefs. This is a religious leader. This is a chief of the synagogue. A chief of the synagogue. By name Jairus. My name Jairus. Now Jair comes from either one or two things. It has an olive in it, or it has an ayin in it. The olive means Jehovah enlightens, which is probably this word, okay? And the other one means forest, with an ayin in it. Alright? Now this synagogue is near Tiberias. The synagogue is near Tiberias. Now Tiberias becomes a very important place later on. A very important place. This is a synagogue leader from there. And this guy in the synagogue, guess what's different about him than all the rest of them? What's different about this guy? This Jairus. Let's look at him. One of the chiefs of the synagogues by name Onomate Jairus. And having seen him, he falls down and worships him at his feet. He falls down and worships Jesus at his feet. He falls down flat of his face. Now this is a man of high stature. Okay? And he falls at Jesus' feet. And he keeps on begging him, it says. Parakaleo. He keeps on begging him much. And he keeps on saying that the daughter of me, eschatos. It's a little adverb, eschatos. We get a word eschatology from this. Remember, the 21st was the end of the world. Do you remember that? The real story about the 21st of December and the Mayan calendar is that's when a new world began. That's when their old calendar ended. They had religious calendars and they had a secular or civil calendars. They had different kinds of calendars. But the end, December the 21st, 2012, was when that calendar finished. That's all of us, simply that. And a new beginning. So you people are living in a new beginning. In the Mayan world, okay? And a new beginning. Eschatos. She was at the end of her life. She was at the end. At the very extremity, it was done. She was done for. Eschatos. Of death. At the point of death. He said, in order that coming, you may lay your hands on her, that she may be saved. And I want you to say, this word is so-so here. What does so-so mean?
Okay.
Huh? Okay. Word soteriology comes out of that. What does that mean? Soteriology.
The study
of what? Soteriology. Ogi, O-G on the end of it means the study of. Soteriology, the study of salvation. He wasn't worried about her physical being near so much as he was about her eternal soul. That she may be saved, not healed, but saved. And it makes a very important point here later on. You don't see this in English, okay? This comes, remember I told you, I'm going to read this from even Greek because it's more important. Okay? That she may be saved and that she may live eternally. She may live eternally. Now it's in the subjunctive modes that it may or may not happen. It all depends on you, Jesus. It all depends on you, Jesus. And he went with him, and he kept on following him, a crowd much, this great big, this 5,000 to 10,000 people. And they pressed upon him. They kept on pressing upon him, it says. And in verse 25, we have this parenthetical statement. Now let's go back here to this synagogue here. The synagogue is near Tiberias. The oldest Hebrew manuscript that we have in the world goes back to 930 A.D. I didn't say B.C. now. Some of the Dead Sea Scrolls go way back yonder. Okay? They go way before Christ. Because we know that there were people at the Dead Sea there at the Qumran Caves of the Essenes, sometimes maybe 2,000 B.C., okay? It was always been a little place for people to go out and to become religious scholars, so to speak. They just go away and they stay there. And they live in a little society of their own. John the Baptist probably preached there. Some of the manuscripts they have of the Old Testament go way back. They have the whole scroll of Isaiah and all of that. I'm going to By the way, here is a picture. I did this in Hebrew a year or two ago. Here is a picture of that 900 and that Hebrew scripture Bible that is goes back to 930 A.D. This is the Elite Code. All right, and where it came from was right where we're talking about what's happening right here. Okay, that's the Elite Code. 930 A.D. What? No, this is a Hebrew scripture. Okay? This is where they started pointing the scriptures to. Pointing in Hebrew. In Greek, you people that have taken my Greek classes, Greek, modern Greek, is like this. Alright, modern Greek writing. Okay? This is what you call minuscules. But originally, Greek was written like this. With no breaks in the word. It was all this written together. Hebrew was the same way. Okay? Now this is where it's going. We're going back to where all this began, where we have the oldest Hebrew scriptures, right here at Tiberias. Okay? And this is where this guy was a ruler of the synagogue. Okay? This Jairus. And he's a saved man. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you get people saved in churches and become religious leaders. Did you know that? I've had two examples of people being saved in my ministry that were religious leaders. One time, Dr. Martin Van Buren Canavan got up and preached at an association meeting, at a state association meeting in the state of California. And preached one more night with the frogs. That's what the sermon was. Like Pharaoh wanted one more night with the frogs in Egypt, you know. He got up there and preached, and there was a whole bunch of preachers' wives who got saved, and some deacons and a few preachers when he preached that message. At the association meeting, okay? Now, I was a member of a church. And the pianist in that church was a wonderful girl. She had been raised in that church, and she was just an absolute most wonderful Christian that you could ever see in your life. She was the epitome of what a Christian girl ought to be like. She was not worldly in any way. She was a wonderful girl. Our pastor got up and preached the message, and God's Spirit touched her heart. And she went down, she's supposed to be praying, you know, at this invitation. She jumped off the piano and run down to the altar, bawling and crying and begging God to save her soul. She'd been a member of that church for years. But she just found out at that moment that she didn't know Jesus, that she hadn't trusted Him for salvation. I know one other man that I was so closely related to, and one of the greatest Christian men that I know. He wrote a letter to me here a while back, and he said, "Brother Jim, I got saved." Jar. Wham! I got saved. He was a great Christian leader and a great teacher, but he didn't know the Lord. It's very important when Christian leaders know the Lord. Boy, what an asset to churches it is. What a great asset to churches it is. What a great asset to this synagogue this man named Jairus was. Because he got to know Jesus. He got to know Jesus, all right? Well, I was surprised when he wrote that letter to me and told me that I got saved. The Lipo Codex was the most revered copy of the Hebrew Scriptures and the foundation of the Masoretic text. It was written about 930 AD in Tiberias on the Sea of Galilee by a scribe named Shlomo ben Boya. The Masoret scribe Aharon ben Asher added the vowels. This is what we're talking about. It was already written, and then they added the vowels. The Hebrew was all crammed together just like this, and they started, and they didn't know how to say it. That's why we don't know how to say the name Jehovah. We do not know how to say that. We have no inkling of it. It's the word, Hadabar or Hashem, the name of God. Okay. The cancellation marks and the Masoretic notes. Ahara ben Asher was a master Masoretic scribe, and his work was unparalleled in proficiency and expertise. The greatest medieval authority on Jewish law. Mohammedes, 1138 and to 1204, referred to the Lipo Codex when he wrote his Mishnah Torah. For many years, it remained the property of Ben Asher. In 1099, it was seized by the Crusader conquerors of Jerusalem. See how they were fighting back and forth, memorizing some of this so-called Christian crusade, so-called Christian crusades. They were fighting back and forth between the Muslims and the so-called Christians. It appears briefly at a synagogue near Cairo, Egypt, where Mohammedes used it. In the end of the 15th century, it was in a synagogue in Syria, Aleppo, remember? Aleppo. That's in the Bible. It remained there for almost 600 years, until December the 1st, 1947. 2 days before, on November the 19th, 1947, the UN passed a two-thirds vote to the resolution to partition the Holy Land, thus creating a Jewish state for the first time in almost 2,000 years. Also on the exact same day, the Hebrew University professor Sukhanik bought the first three Dead Sea Scrolls and took them to Jerusalem. All right? It was nothing short of miraculous that the 2,000-year-old Isaiah scroll was prophesied and returned to Israel. See, it's older than this Aleppo by a long shot, okay? Surfaced on the exact same day the Jewish sovereignty was reestablished. Within 2 days, however, anti-Jewish riots broke out in the Arab world, including Aleppo, Syria, and the 1,000-year-old Aleppo Codex of Aha ben Asher, known as the Crown, was destroyed by rioters and who destroyed the great synagogue in Syria. Through the years, fragments of the Aleppo Codex have been found in the Israeli Museum, carefully collects them, trying to reconstruct the great Aleppo Codex. All right, now, you can go online if you have a computer and look at some of these things. But this is where all this came from, this area right here. This is what we're talking about. We have the context right here. And near Tiberias, this was later the great school of the rabbis, you know. Let's go on now. Now we have Jairus. Now verse number 24. We have our parenthetical statement, our little event starting. And he went forth with him and kept on following him, the crowd great, and kept on pressing upon him in verse number 25, and a gynae. Gynae is what? We got gynecologists, that is a woman doctor. Gynae. A woman. A woman being or having a rise, a flow of hamatos, of blood. For 12 years, it says. She has a flow of blood for 12 years. And many things having suffered from physicians. The doctors tortured her. They did. And having spent... Brother John, Dr. John, have you ever seen some people come into your place that have been through the ringer, through doctors?
I didn't want to say that.
Yeah. But that's what happens, isn't it? Doctors can torture you. I tell you what, I've been in intensive care and everything else from doctors. I could have killed me in the past. You got to know as much about medicine as they do or more. Especially with all this advertising baloney on television, trying to sell you stuff that'll kill you. All of it says, we can make you better, but here's all the side effects. You're going to die, but take it anyway.
Give it your headache.
Yeah, clear your headache and kill yourself. Have a heart attack. Having spent everything that she had, and nothing having profited, but rather unto the worst having come. Do you mind me reading this through you from a Greek like this? Is this all right? It's not too jumbled up, is it? And having heard the things concerning the Jesus, and having come among the crowd, but she was a little adverb here, a piece then, she was behind. She was behindly, is what it literally meant. She was behindly. She was following behind the crowd because it was so great. How many of you ever tried to follow a crowd? And she touched the garment of him. All right. Behind. And touched the garment of him. And she said, for she said, if I may touch even the garment of him, I may be saved. So. I may be spiritually cleansed. I may be born again. That's what she's worried about. She wanted to be saved. She's dying. This woman's dying. Okay, she is dying. And immediately was dried up the fountain, the pigae, of the blood of her. And she knew in the body of her that she had been healed. She was saved and now she's healed. She was saved first and then she's healed. Remember when they dropped the man on the mattress down to the roof of the house? And what did Jesus say to him? Your sins are forgiven you. And everybody, ooh, only God can forgive sins. He said, to prove to you that I can also forgive sins, I will heal him. Arise and walk. Carry up your bed and get out of here. And he did that in several different positions. And these people here are initiating the thought process. I want to be saved. And when you get saved, then God's going to do other things. Okay? She was cured from the mastigos. Mastigos. What kind of a word do you think might come out of mastigos? From Greek. Mafia? No, mastigos. How many of you know what the word masticate means? Masticate. Brother, that means to chew. She had been chewed up by doctors and disease. She had been chewed up by doctors and disease. Okay? Masticated. And when you have cancer that metastasizes cancer. Okay? What's it mean? It spreads by the way of blood. This woman may have had uterine and breast cancer both. I have heard of women that their breast flowed with blood with breast cancer. And women that they flowed for years with cancerous uterus tumors. They just kept flowing. Well, this is maybe what happened to this woman. This woman is probably ate up with cancer. Breast cancer is kind of slow anyway. Some of it. Some of the cancer forms. By the way, the juxtaposition male cancer with breast cancer is what we call the prostate cancer with men. Most of the times it's slow moving too. But every now and then you get a wild cancer cell like an animal cell. That's the one I had. They said, ooh, you got a bad one. This one here will masticate you in a hurry. This one will chew you up and metastasize real fast. Metastasize, the cancer spreads in your blood and it makes little bitty tumors just like the cancer tumor all over, little satellite tumors all over. She was chewed up and ate up, this woman was. Chewed up and ate up. And immediately, old Mark likes to use the word euthus, you know, a little adverb there, euthus. And immediately, the Jesus, having known in himself that out of him power, dynamis, had gone forth, having turned to the crowd, he kept on saying, elegain, third person singular, perfect, indicative, active, he kept on saying, all right, who latched on to me? Who touched me? Who touched me? Who touched my garments? And they kept on saying to him, the mathetes. What's these mathetes? What are they? Who are the mathetes? That's the habitual learners. That's his disciples, his close disciples. The habitual learners that had called and followed to him. He's crazy. We're in a crowd like this, arm to arm, shoulder to shoulder. How many of you were in my Sunday school classes 10, 15 years ago here at Valley? We got a pretty good bunch in here today, but there's empty seats. We're going to put these on the website one of these days, the videos of that. I would be standing in my classroom. This is when we were over there, not in the Briar Patch. We're out in the Briar Patch now. You know, this is out here where nobody wants to come. Over there in the big buildings when I was at Brother John, you were over there. I'd be standing up here against the blackboard, and my first student would be right there, looking me in the eye. A wall of flesh all the way to the end of the place. There was no room, just standing up. The old people sat in chairs, the other people were standing. Standing room only. That's the way it was here. You remember that, Brother John? Brother Mike, you were there some of those times. Standing room only. But 75 people in a 20-room class, or whatever, just crammed in there. That's the way it was here. They're crammed in here, in this crowd. They were shoulder to shoulder. And he says, you see the crowd pressing upon you? And he says, who touched me? And he kept on looking around to see the feminine one. He knew it was a girl. He knew this. The feminine one, this. Having done, all right. And the woman, having feared, and trembling greatly, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell in worship toward the feet of him and told him all the truth. And told him all the truth. All the truth. She believed in him. She wanted to be saved. The first thing she wanted was salvation. And when she touched the hem of the garment, she was saved. Not only was she saved, but God healed her at the same time. All of the disease and the doctors that had chewed her up and spit her out, and maybe the metastasized disease that was in her body, it eaten her up. For 12 years she suffered like this. And trembling. Knowing what happened to her, she came and she fell at the feet of him and told him all the truth. Verse number 34 now. And this ends the parenthetical statement. All right, this was parenthetical. And said to her, daughter, digater. I think we get a word daughter out of it, digater. That's what it is, digater. The faith of you has healed you. When you believed, you were healed. When you believe, you are healed. You go in peace. Look at the word areni, peace there. Shalom, areni. What about the word shalom and areni? Shalom means what?
Peace.
Who said that? Brother Brett, what does it mean?
Agreement.
Agreement. Agreement. It means agreement. It means when you have agreement, you have peace. In the Middle East, they greet each other, the Arabs and the Jews, and they say shalom. And they don't mean a word of it. Not one word. Because there is no agreement and there is no peace. Simple as that. Peace. And be saved or stand whole from the plague of you, the mastikos, from the chewing up of you. And then verse number 35. And then, yet while he was still speaking, they came from the synagogue chief's house, basically. And the daughter of you has died. Why are you still troubling the teacher? The daughter of you has died. Why are you still troubling the teacher? But the Jesus, hearing beyond is what it says, hearing beyond, hearing them from beyond. I hear pretty good for a deaf man. I am legally deaf. I mean, very little hearing, but I'm functional. I hear sound with my body and different things. And Dakota and her boyfriend over there, and they'll be whispering and going on, and I know every word they're saying. And what does Stephen say about me? What about my hearing? Bionic hearing. That's without hearing aid, too, you know. Jesus heard beyond, way beyond him, beyond the ability, beyond hearing is what it means, beyond. And the word, having been spoken, he says to the synagogue chief, don't you fear, only believe. Don't fear, only believe. Well, the synagogue chief was a saved man. Wasn't he? You know what? There is great hope for the human race when religious leaders are saved. Great hope for the human race. It's too bad that a little bit of his belief didn't rub off on the rest of those synagogue leaders and scribes and Pharisees. We have an example of two Pharisees in the Bible that were saved. The rest of them were bound for hell. Who were the two saved Pharisees in the Bible? And Joseph. No problem. To accompany him except Peter and James and John. He did not allow anyone else to accompany him except for Peter and James and John and the brother of James. And they come into the house of the synagogue chief. Now, where is this place? Where is this place? Near Tiberias. All right. And he sees an uproar, a thorubon, an uproar. Great bawling and squalling. This is a tumultuous up. How many of you ever been around sheep when they're moving them? They're a bawling and squalling. The same thing with cows. When they're moving cows, they're a bawling and squalling. That's the term that it uses here. There's a whole lot of bawling and squalling. Sound like a bunch of cows being moved. Like a herd of cows. And there's men weeping. Men weeping. It's masculine. That's how we know that. In Greek, it says men weeping. There's women bawling and men weeping. Okay? The cows and the bulls, basically, is what it's talking about. And crying all around. Allah zontos. Crying all around. Got to turn this old antique machine on. And having entered, he says to them, why are you bawling and squalling and weeping? Why are you bawling and squalling and weeping? And the child, not she has died, but she sleeps. She sleeps. And they ridiculed him. They ridiculed him. They started ridiculing him. They know what a dead man looks like. She's dead. This girl's dead. She's not alive. She's dead. But he, putting out all, he takes the father of the child and the mother and the ones with him, and he goes where was the child. And having taken hold of the hand of the Paidiu, this is a young girl. A young girl, she's probably 10, 12 years old, okay? Hannah, how old are you right now?
11. She's your age, Hannah. That's little Paula Fukume right there. Hannah, you want to come up here and let everybody see you, see how old she was? No. You're bashful, huh? All right. This child, okay, and he says to her, Talitha Kumei, and what language is that, Brother Roger? You know? Aramaic. Talitha Kumei, which, having been translated, is maid, Korasion, maid, to ye I say, Hegaire, raise up. Maid arise. Maid arise. Marilyn, what are you doing? Trying to feed these people to death here while I'm eating?
Trying to pat
them
up over here.
Boy. I can't keep her still for 1 minute. Yeah, I know you're doing. You're doing business. And immediately rose up the little child. And she walked around. She kept on walking around. She kept on walking around. Sure, she kept on being about 12 years of age. And they were struck out of their sentences. They were struck out of their senses. They were struck out of their senses. They kept on being struck out of their senses immediately, being astonished, with great astonishment. And he ordered them. He ordered them. He charged them. He demanded of them that no one should know this. And he told them to be given to her something to eat. He said, this little girl's been sick for a long time, laying here, now feed her. Remember what happened there when Peter's mother was at the point of death and had a great Peter's fire in her? Great fever? What did he do? He healed her, and he said, now get to work. And she began to serve. She kept on serving them. And this little girl now, this little girl, she gets up and he said, feed her. Are you hungry, Hannah? No, you're not hungry right now. All right. So you haven't been laying there dead for a while either. This girl's been laying there dead, and it's the first thing to do, feed her. I remember this fellow. I had a real good friend in North Dakota. I believe it was North Dakota. He was a minister back there. And he would go and he'd visit his parishioners. And he would go and this one woman, she was about 100 years old. About like Brother Michael there. Mikey's 100 years old. She was about 100 years old and she was in a rest home. All right. And he'd go in there and visit this woman. And they'd bring in, she had a big appetite. She was skinny as she could be, but she had a great big appetite. She could eat like a horse. And every time they brought anything into her, she ate every bite of food. Every bite of food. And he asked her, he said, are you really that hungry? And she said, well, not really. She said, how come you eat all your food every time? She said, well, she said, when they moved me over to the graveyard, I won't get any more. I won't get any more food. That's it. That's the end of it. A little poor little girl here, she's hungry. She hadn't eaten. Whatever ailment she had killed her. But Jesus said to them, oh, she just looks like she's dead. She's really asleep. And Jesus brought her back to life. They told him not to tell anybody. And what was this synagogue? Where was it? Where the great Hebrew Bible would be later on written and copied. It's too bad they didn't believe all of them like Jairus did. Jairus means what? Remember what Jairus means? Jehovah enlightens. Who is Jehovah, by the way? Who is Jehovah? Jesus. All right, Jesus is Jehovah. Jehovah enlightens. Brother Art, when the Lord came into your heart, when Jehovah came into your heart, did He give you brand new eyes? All right, brand new eyes. You look at things differently. When the Lord comes into your heart, you see differently than you ever saw before. And your life changes. Now, we talked about religious leaders getting saved and different people. I told you about two different people in my life that I thought were the most devout Christians. I want you to Look inside of your heart today. Are you religious or are you saved? I want to ask you that. Are you religious or are you saved? A lot of people out in religions in the world are very religious. You see them walking down the road. You see them doing all kinds of stuff. You see them becoming missionaries. We knew that John and Charles Wesley came to America and they started their mission development of the Methodist churches over here in America before they ever even knew the Lord. They went back to England and they went to a Baptist revival meeting over there and got saved. That's how they started their religious meetings over here. It's nice when people get saved, when they're religious leaders. Now look inside of your heart today. Do you really know the Lord? Is there a time in your life when you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul and forgive you of your sins? And you had a new world, a new beginning from that time on. Remember that December 21st, 2012, you know, we're living in a new world now. We're living in a new calendar, a new beginning. From that time in your life, when you come to the Lord and you ask Him to save your soul, there is a brand new beginning. There's a new beginning in your life. You can be tempted by the old things that you had before, but never comfortably. You can't go back into the sins that you had in your life before comfortably, because the Lord's Spirit is not going to allow that. Let's have a word of prayer. If you're listening to this class out in Timbuktu or wherever else in the world, and you are religious, but you've never really come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, ask Him to forgive you of your sins and believe that Jesus Christ forgives you. Once He's forgiven you, it's done. You never have to ask Him to forgive you, save you again. Period. You only get saved one time. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You. I pray that these words from this class go out all over the world. And I pray that people will be saved there, sometimes even religious people. I pray that they've come into a personal, real relationship with You. And that You give them the peace of God which passes all understanding. Father, thank You for this moment to get up here and to preach Your word one more time. Forgive me where I failed You in my life. Don't let Your word return unto You void. Touch hearts here in this classroom today. If there's one here that doesn't know You really in reality as your Savior, I pray that You save their soul. Because just going to church, just taking part in the religious system is not enough. You have to know Jesus. He has to be part of your heart. It's a dangerous thing to fall into the world beyond this one when you don't know Jesus as your Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. For Your sake, I ask these things. And please trouble these people with Your Spirit until they come to know You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.